2 Peter chapter 2. We are in kind of our second installment of Peter's rather lengthy description of false teachers and the warning that he gives about false teachers. And what I want to do, we're actually picking up the text in verse 10, but I want to reread the first three verses if we could. And then we'll pick it up again in verse 10. So start with me in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Now skip down to verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. I want you to stop there for just a moment. We will continue to read, I promise you. But stop there, please, with me. And I want to bring out here that as Peter continues to describe these false teachers, he characterizes them in such a way as to say in verse 10 that this especially is true in the case of those who follow, notice what he says there in verse 10, who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. I thought about that phrase, the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, and I kind of rolled that around in my brain a little bit. In fact, I want to put it up on the screen here for you, along with the New American Standard Bible rendering of that same section. Whereas the NIV says, follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature, the NASB says, indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. What Peter is saying here is that these things are especially true of those teachers. He's talking about teachers of the Bible, but they're false teachers. And he says what characterizes them is that they follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature. And I find it particularly interesting that he refers to it as corrupt. Let me just say this. Every single one of us, and this is where I'm going to kind of bring it more to a universal application. Yes, he's talking about false teachers, but there's something here that all of us can lay hold of. We all have in us a human nature. We're born with it. Now, when we come to Christ, we also receive a divine nature that comes to live in us through Christ's Spirit. But we still have that human nature still living in us. And there is a word here that describes that nature that all of us have that Peter wants us to really take note of, and that is the word corrupt. And the word corrupt means having errors. Maybe you've had some corrupted data on your computer. We all probably have, whether you knew it or not. But when something gets into a data file that shouldn't be there, it becomes corrupted. And there is something in our human nature that God didn't intend to be there. It got in, and it's called sin. And it has corrupted our nature. And therefore, the desires that spring from that nature are therefore also corrupt. Does that make sense? So the point of what Peter is saying here related to the false teachers is that their ministries literally spring from corrupt desires. Because they're ministering not from the nature of God, they're ministering from the nature of man. And the nature of man is corrupted. And so, therefore, their ministry is going to be corrupted. Are you with me? Now, the point he's making about the false teachers stands on its own. But you and I also have to realize that what Peter says is true of the false teachers insofar as they have a corrupt nature is true also of you and me. Every single one of us, we were born with a corrupt nature. And the desires that spring from that nature are also corrupt. Now, this is very dangerous when it comes to false teachers, because what it means is they're ministering from the flesh. They're not ministering from the Spirit. Why that is dangerous is because the flesh can mimic the Spirit. Okay? It can look, in fact, very spiritual, but in fact, it's very carnal. It's very fleshly. And if you don't think this is happening in churches today, think again. There are many churches that are doing nothing but trying to appeal to people's flesh. And you do it by getting people all excited. And equating excitement with spirituality. And if somebody doesn't jump up and down, shout at the top of their lungs, fall down in church, or start laughing hysterically and uncontrollably, God hasn't moved. You see. When in fact, much of what goes on in some of the in those churches is very much part of the flesh. And you know, I could do that here this morning with you. I could get you all lathered up into an emotional, you know, I don't know, something. You know, it can be done. We can, you know, you pound the pulpit a few times and pace back and forth and raise your voice at just the right spots, and people start to feel just that emotional fervor kind of, you know, building up. And then you start to play on that, and you can get people to do the most incredible things. And what's amazing about it is that people walk out of church that day, and here's what they say: wow, God moved today. And they equate it with spirituality. And then they begin to reckon that as part of God's spiritual moving among his people. And when it doesn't happen, the assumption is, well, the Spirit really didn't move today. And what they're basically saying is, I didn't get all wild and emotional. And I didn't feel those emotional, you know, sorts of things. And so I guess God's Spirit didn't move. And what we're doing, people, is we're taking that which is of the flesh, and we are equating it to that which is of the Spirit, and it's a very, very dangerous thing. But here's the point. We do it all the time. All of us can do it all the time. Here's the scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Excuse me. He said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life," which is the old way you used to live before you knew Jesus, "to put off your old self," and that means the old fleshly sinful nature, "to put it off," he said, look at this, "which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Now, there it is again. He talks about, you know, the corrupted desires of the old self or the old sin nature. It's interesting here that Peter says that those things are already corrupt, and Paul says that as we continue to give into them, they become even further corrupted as we live after the flesh. Now, when I say that you and I can do the very same thing, what I'm talking about is the decisions that we may make on a daily basis. Now, the false teachers that Peter is talking about, that's their ministry was based on fleshliness. Okay? And appealing to people's flesh, not the Spirit. And they minister from the flesh. And their whole purpose is to deceive. Why do Christians, however, why do we operate from the corrupt desires of the human self or the sinful nature? Well, all kinds of reasons. Fear. Impatience. You name it. There's all kinds of reasons why we will go with the corrupted desires of the sinful nature. I may have a couple of women who come to me, maybe both in their early 30s or something, and they come to me and they say, "Pastor Paul, I'd like you to pray with me. I've never been married and I want to be married, and I'd like you to pray with me that God would bring a husband to me." And there's and that desire, see, that desire there is given from God. That which is given from God is pure. God literally hardwired it into us to want that companionship and so forth. So these two women come to me, and I'm just using an example. Okay, I'm not speaking of anyone in particular. And we pray, and we say, "Lord, you know, according to your will, may you bring forth the person that is right," and so forth. But one of the women starts to allow fear to begin to take over her. She realizes her biological clock is ticking. She wants to have children. She wants to be married, very, you know, desperately. And she starts to let both fear and impatience begin to rule her heart. Well, the problem then, you see, is that initial desire, which is given by God, is then joined with the sinful nature. And the desires of the sinful nature are what? Corrupt. There have been errors that have come into that equation. They're flawed. And so this one woman who is giving in to impatience and fear decides that she just needs to do something about this issue of her lack of a husband. And so she goes out and she finds the first guy who, you know, pays her some attention and marries him, irregardless of the fact that he's not a believer and so forth and so on. And so, do you see? And that's just one example. It could be any number. Good grief! It could be the college that, you know, your young person decides to attend. Is that decision made by the leading of the Spirit of God, or is it led by some other sort of notion or idea or impetus to make a decision? Because you see, every decision that we make, everything, is either going to be moved by the flesh or moved by the Spirit. And we have to come to the point as Christians that we begin to recognize that much of what we do, much of what we think on a daily basis, is prompted by the corrupted desires of the sinful nature, not by the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. In other words, we're being led by the flesh, not led by the Holy Spirit. And I don't say that to discourage you or whatever. I say it just because it's a reality. It's a reality of our lives. So, and it's something that we have to be aware of, and something that we need to give God permission in our lives to convict us about when we begin to do that. And like I say, we do it all the time. Let me just make one other point before I move on. I said earlier that the flesh can mimic the life of the Spirit, and it can. It looks very, very spiritual on the outside. But there's one thing that the flesh cannot mimic or cannot fake, and that is the fruit. Okay? The fruit of the flesh is always rotten. The fruit of the Spirit is always good. And so the fruit is ultimately going to determine the direction that, you know, you've taken in this. But what makes this so dangerous, as it pertains to false teachers, is that by the time we get around to the fruit season, it's many times too late, and there's been a great deal of hurt that has already taken place in people's lives because they've listened to a false teacher who has appealed to their flesh and tried to get them all excited about things that have nothing to do with following the Spirit of God, but instead just following the flesh. And by that time, many times, it's a problem. Peter goes on. We're still in verse 10. Notice he characterizes these false teachers also as they despise authority, he says. And false teachers are like that. They hate authority structures. And I told you last week that a number of years ago, and I didn't mention any names and I still won't, but a number of years ago we had a gentleman in our church who I believe was very much a false teacher. And they eventually left, but during the time that he was here, man, he hated the fact that I was a pastor. And he constantly called that authority into question. Who made you a pastor? Who gave you the authority to do the things that you do? He hated it. And yet he had a Bible study going on at his house the whole time. And he was telling people, you know, that we're taking you into the deeper things of the Word of God. And so, and of course, he never questioned the authority on his own side of the equation. But he hated authority. And I could tell it was an anger issue. And Peter says here that these false teachers will despise authority. And in fact, one of the things that they'll say from time to time is they'll say, "I submit to no authority except the authority of Jesus Christ himself." And doesn't that sound spiritual? I mean, if somebody said that to you and they pound the pulpit, you know, just the right time because they got all that timing stuff down, and they say things like, "I'm no man's, you know, puppet. I submit to Jesus Christ and to him alone." And it sounds like, whoa, this man is an authority. But you know what? That's carnality. That's rebellion. That's not spirituality. It's made to look like spirituality, but it's actually carnality. Here's why. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and said this, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord," speaking of that spiritual authority that people have, "and who admonish you." He says, "Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Isn't that amazing? We are to have respect for those positions of authority, and every one of us needs to be under some kind of authority. That's true spirituality. True spirituality is submission to authority. Not this demand that I'm under no man's authority except Jesus Christ himself. Listen, if you say that, then you're not under his authority either, because he says that we are to respect and submit to those who are in positions of leadership over us. Everybody does. Everybody should, I should say. And so you see, what sounds spiritual is actually carnal. And that's the things that we have to kind of watch out for. Peter goes on. He says they're bold and arrogant. These men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, he says, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. Once again, in order to appear authoritative and spiritual, they'll talk about demonic principalities and powers like they have authority over them. And they pace back and forth and they speak abusively against spiritual powers and authorities, which even angels dare not say. But they do it out of their presumption and their arrogance and their rebellion and their pride. And it sounds spiritual to kind of make those kinds of statements and talk about these spiritual principalities and say things like, you know, if they want trouble, they've got me. You know, doesn't that sound like, well, you know. But it's just pride. And it's not spirituality. Again, it's carnality. And that's what Peter is saying here. In fact, he says in verse 12, but these men blaspheme in matters they don't even understand. He says, like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. Basically, what Peter is doing is he's likening them to animals. Now, he doesn't say they are animals, because they're human beings. The difference between the animal kingdom and human beings, by the way, just in case, you know, you're not familiar, is that we've been given by God the power to reason. And that's a gift from the Lord. And you and I can look at a situation and we can assess it and we can reason it out. And we can say, yeah, that's good, that's bad. And we can think it through. And there's a process of reasoning that takes place in the human brain that God has gifted us with. Animals don't have that capability. They operate on instinct and fleshly urges. You know, we have a cat around our house. I've told you that before. And it dominates our lives at times based on whether its stomach is empty or full. And that's just the way animals are. They don't sit around going, yeah, you know, I think I'll meow a little bit over in the kitchen and see if they'll feed me. But maybe not. No, they're just boom. It's just they do whatever they do because that's what they do. They don't think it through. And Peter is saying that that these false teachers are just like animals, in that they are driven by their flesh. But here's the deal. They're not animals. They're actually going to be judged like men, as it goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 13. Notice that Peter says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. So they will be judged. Animals are not going to be judged. Men are going to be judged. So though they act like animals, they are in fact men. He says, their idea, I'm in the middle of verse 13, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable and are experts in greed and a cursed brood. Look at verse 15. This is interesting. He says, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. I want you to take note of that, please, and keep that in your brain for a minute. Peter says, they have left the straight way. Let me ask you a question. To leave something, don't you have to be there first? I mean, to leave Ontario, you got to be in Ontario. To leave Oregon, you got to be in Oregon first, right? Or you can't leave it until you've been there. He says about these false teachers, they've left the straight way. And then he brings up Balaam, son of Beor. Why Balaam? Balaam is an interesting character. Have you ever read your Old Testament and read about the person of Balaam? He was an interesting guy. Balaam lived during the time when the nation of Israel was just making their way to their land. Moses was leading them to the last few steps, literally up to the doorstep of the Jordan where they would cross the Jordan and go into the land. But while they were passing by the area of Moab, the king, Balak, decided these people bothered him. And he saw them as a threat. And so he hired a man named Balaam, son of Beor, to curse them. And so he sent this group of people with a bunch of money and said, hey, I'd like to hire you to curse the Israelites. I don't know if you ever remember the story, but Balaam has an interesting thing. Balaam is, he's a total loose cannon, you know, and he's totally just out of order and out of whack. But he says something interesting. He says to them, I can only do what the Lord allows me to do. And if you read the text, it's in the book of Numbers. The word Lord is the Jewish tetragrammaton, meaning Yahweh, Yehovah, Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. He uses the divine name, and he says, I can only go if the Lord lets me go, and I can only say what the Lord gives me to say. Sounds like submission, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that sound good to you? What if somebody said that to you? Hey, I can only go if the Lord allows me to go. I can only say what the Lord gives me to say. You'd kind of go, wow, cool. The guy's he's in submission to Christ. He wants to do what's right, and he's only willing to do what Christ allows him to do. You think, hey, cool guy. So he goes to the Lord, and he says, these guys have come, and they want me to curse the nation of Israel. And what does God say to Balaam? He goes, do not curse the nation of Israel, because I've blessed them. Tell these guys to, you know, they can go home and take their money with them. So Balaam comes back. The next morning, he goes, God says, I can't go. So what does Balak do? He sends more important people with more money. He ups the ante. Now we're going to start to find out just how submitted Balaam really is. And so they come back with more money and more important people. And Balaam goes, let me ask again. You know, and so that you start to see that attitude, that whole submissive attitude starting to kind of peel away. Well, let me, you know, we'll see if maybe God has something else he wants to say about this. So he goes before the Lord the next time, and the Lord says, all right, go with him, but only say what I give you to say. And now Balaam's all excited. So he's going to go. He gets to go with him. Well, you know the story. He gets there, and the king, Balak, sets up all these altars, and they sacrifice all these animals, and he says, now curse these people for me. And each time Balaam gets up, and out of his mouth comes the most incredible blessings that you've ever heard in your life. And after each one, Balak says, that's not what I hired you to do, buddy. So let me take you over to another mountaintop, and you can see a little bit more of them from there, and you can try it again. And I want some cursing this time, bud. I mean, this is good money I'm paying you here. So, all right, so they go up and they do the whole thing all over again, and out of Balaam's mouth comes incredible blessing, and it happens again and again. And Balaam even says then, did I not tell you that I can only say what the Lord tells me to say? And some of the things Balaam says are just amazing. In fact, he says, may my end be like theirs. I mean, it's some of the most beautiful blessings he pronounces upon these people. Well, finally, they just go, hey, enough from you. Well, here's what we find out later. Balaam loved the wages of wickedness. He loved money more than he loved obedience. And so on the way out the door, he basically said, listen, I know how you can actually get to these people. You're not going to curse them from without. If you come against them as an army, they'll defeat you. If you try to attack them from without, it'll never work. But here's what you can do. You can corrupt them from within. Take some of your prettiest little girls and have them go up on the hillside and dance the dance of the seven veils or whatever and entice these men into sexual immorality. And I'm telling you, they will fall like dominoes. And then God will curse them for you. You won't even have to. You know what? That's what happened. But they did it at Balaam's suggestion. Balaam got his money. He also died by the sword. Peter says these false teachers are like Balaam. They've left the straight way. See, Balaam knew a lot about the Lord. He really did. And God had given him insights. In fact, read sometime those things, those oracles that Balaam gives there in the book of Numbers. He says, I see as one whose eyes are open. And he says these most incredible things. And then he turns his back and walks in the flesh and loves money more. And that's exactly what Peter says. Look what he goes on to say in verse 16. It says, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. That's a little part of the story I left out. As they were on their way to go curse, you know, his donkey actually spoke to him and basically told him he was an idiot. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But isn't it interesting that just a moment ago, Peter said that these false prophets are like brute beasts. They're like dumb animals. And then he talks about how paradoxically that the dumb animal that Balaam was riding on even spoke to the prophet and said, what in the world are you doing? This is a reckless course you're on. It's really an amazing story. But the donkey spoke to Balaam because he wasn't listening to God. Peter goes on, verse 17, these men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. You know, you go by a spring and you find out that it doesn't have any water and you're not that bummed unless you're really thirsty, unless you've been wandering through the desert. Think about this from a church perspective for just a moment. They're springs without water. These false teachers are springs without water. People come into their churches and they're spiritually thirsty and they're about ready to expire on a spiritual level. And they come in and they say, give me something to drink. And what do these guys do? They promise them all kinds of wonderful things, but they deliver on none of it. Look what he goes on to say in verse 18. Here's why they don't deliver. Because they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. And this is the key, you see, to what makes false teachers so dangerous. They appeal to the flesh. Guys, we got to know the difference between the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. Get to know the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Memorize them. Learn what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. And then you'll know if you're being enticed in the flesh or not. Because it's going to be the opposite of what the Holy Spirit's fruit is. You with me? But we got to know, you guys. Or you know what? We're going to be enticed. And we're going to be dragged along down primrose paths that we shouldn't be on. Because we don't know enough about the Word of God. It's our responsibility to know the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And those things which appeal to our flesh. Notice he says that they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. That means brand new Christians or people that are being drawn to Christ just at that time. I don't know how the cults do it. I don't get it. But they've just got this sixth sense when somebody's a brand new believer. And they're on them like flies on honey. It's the most amazing thing in the world. As I said to you last week, false teachers never go out and evangelize. They only pick off people from churches and places that are brand new believers. And they come in, hey, let's do a Bible study. And before you know it, they're caught. They're caught in a web of deception. And these people are just escaping from error. And now they find themselves in it again. And Peter explains why it's so serious. Verse 20. Here's what he says. He says, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. You see, Peter says that it's one thing to be an unbeliever and to be enslaved to your passions. Because, by the way, you're enslaved to whatever's mastered you. Whatever it is. Anger, sex, pleasure, money, power. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever has mastered you, you are a slave to that thing. Now, that's one thing to be a slave of your flesh. But it's a whole nother issue to have been a slave and then come to Christ. And what does he do? He sets us free, right? Him whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? And you're free. And that's exactly what he says here. Look what he says in verse 20. He's talking about people who have first escaped the corruption of the world. How? It says it right here. By knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you escape the corruption of the world. By knowing Christ, right? But then they get re-entangled in the world and in the flesh and slavery to the flesh. And now Peter says they're worse off than they were at the beginning. Why? Because they've thrown behind their back. They've literally tossed aside the very means by which they could ever be free. It's Jesus. Because here's the thing about freedom, you guys. When we come to Christ, he sets us free. Okay? Now, what are we free to do once we come to Christ? We're free to do anything. Or we're not free. Do you know what's funny? There are some Christians who think that once you come to Christ, you can no longer turn your back on him. Well, in that case, you're not really free. If you're not free to even do bad things when you come to Christ, then you're not really free. You see, before I knew Jesus, living by the flesh was just the way it was for me. I wasn't free to make a decision one way or the other. Now I came to Jesus. He set me free to live by the Spirit, but I can go back and live by the flesh if I want to. That's why Paul writes the Galatians and says, it is for freedom, chapter 5, that Christ has set us free. Be free and don't go back and live a life of slavery. Don't do that. You and I can. We can walk back and we can, by a choice of our own volition, we can go back to the slave quarters, the very place where we were set free from. And we can go back there and we can say, here, put those chains back on right here. Get them on there. Get them on the arms. Put them on the legs. Get that one right on the neck. I kind of been missing that one. Put those right back on and we can become enslaved all over again. And then where's my hope? I threw my hope away. Because I basically told Jesus, I'm taking your freedom and I'm getting rid of it. And so now how am I going to be free? You see the difference between just making mistakes? We all make mistakes every day, right? We all make mistakes. That's not like going back to the slave quarters. I sin every day. I make mistakes and mess up every single day. But that doesn't mean I'm going to go back and be a slave. That doesn't mean I'm turning my back on Christ. Somebody comes to me and they say, Pastor Paul, I need you to pray for me. I had a really, really bad week. I just had a bad situation at work and I just totally fleshed out. I mean, I just literally followed the inclination of my flesh. And I say, well, okay, who's your Savior? Jesus. Who's the one who sets you free from the flesh? Jesus. See, that person hasn't turned their back on Jesus. They just messed up. Okay, well, let's repent. And let's get right with God. And let's move forward. See, that's somebody who messed up and just needs to keep walking. Peter's referring to something else here. He's referring to people who have literally taken the very command of Christ, the very word of God, and tossed it away. And then he says, where's their hope now? They've rejected the one thing that can make them free. And they went back to slavery. And he ends this chapter with a very graphic picture that none of us wants to dwell on for very long. It says in verse 22, of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. And the reason Peter does this is because to the Jews, pigs and dogs were the lowest of all creatures for the very reasons that he cites here. And I want to say that cats are lower. Boom. But that's just me. But you have been set free. You've been set free to walk with Jesus. You've been set free to live your life in Christ. So be free. And watch out for stumbling blocks and watch out for false teachers who are doing nothing but appealing to the flesh. There's always going to be people who are going to appeal. Sometimes it's not even a false teacher. Sometimes it's your relatives. I'm serious. I'm sorry to say that. But I can't tell you how many times I've been counseling somebody who's involved in some kind of a marital dispute or marital conflict. And they'll say, well, let me tell you what my family tells me. I go, whoa, 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 I know what they're saying. The family always says the same thing. Divorce the creep. If you don't think that doesn't appeal to the flesh, just try that one on for size. It feels real good. The life of the Spirit is different. It's full of forgiveness. It's full of grace. It's full of love, tenderness. So you see what I'm saying? It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Let's be free to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. You know, do the things that the Spirit would move us to do. Those desires that God has placed in us through His Spirit, those are good desires. The desires that are in our flesh, those are corrupted desires. We can't listen to those, you guys. We can't be walking after those. We want to walk after the Spirit. Amen? Let's stand together. If you are in need of prayer this morning, then come on down to the front. We'll have some people down here available to pray with you, to lift up needs that are going on in your lives, and just to generally just agree in prayer for whatever the Lord is doing or whatever you need the Lord to be doing in your life. So don't leave today without making sure that your prayer needs are getting taken care of. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life of the Spirit. But we recognize through the study here today that the life of the flesh can look very appealing and even spiritual at times and still just be rife with carnality. We pray, Father God, that you would give us discernment to recognize those things which appear spiritual but in fact are carnal. We ask you, Father God, to give us the strength to walk in the power of the Spirit, knowing as we do that it's probably going to completely oppose what might be otherwise in our heart. But we want to be people who surrender to you, who submit to you, to your will, to your purpose, to your plan, to your grace. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here today that we would be people of freedom, walking in the freedom of being led by the Holy Spirit and in the gracious and holy desires that you have planted within us through Jesus Christ our Lord. For it is in His name that we pray all of these things. And all God's people said together, Amen.